So as we submit to God, Satan finds himself up against the one who is in us, and that one is greater than he is, says 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you submit to God, you're essentially sending Jesus to the door when the devil knocks.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, The Question of Warfare. This is the final chapter on the series called, Comfort for the Suffering. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, we're at the close of our series out of 1 Peter, and it's so fitting that Peter will finish his first letter with talking about spiritual warfare. He's going to describe the devil in very unflattering terms and how we can effectively resist him. If you're a Christian, you are in regular battles with our dark foe. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share this very important message, the question of warfare. Now, we finished last time looking at the call to humility. Now, one definition of humility, not the only one, but I think this is a good one, is to simply be God-reliant rather than self-reliant. Now, you're probably thinking, well, Jeff, I was raised my whole life to be self-reliant. There's nothing wrong with having confidence in what God has given you to do, but it's another thing when you're so self-reliant that you never turn to God for help because you believe you can do it better. So one definition of humility is to be God-reliant rather than self-reliant. There's many things in life that we can't do. And if God doesn't do it, it's never going to be done. Amen. Amen? It is, I believe, humility is when you assess yourself honestly in light of the greatness of God, from whom we have received everything we have. And so Paul argues in Romans, he says, if everything you've got, you've received, then how can you be proud? Because everything you have, every gift you have, every ability you have, you received it. You didn't come up with it, you received it. So if you're just honest about yourself, it'll make you humble. Now, Peter finishes his word on humility, talking about humility's rewards. He says in verse 6 of chapter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now, this verse tells us that the way up in God's kingdom is down. The world says promote yourself, scratch and claw your way to the top. But the way of God's kingdom says, humble yourself low, and God will promote you up high. Amen. Because doesn't he say, humble yourself under God's hand, and he's the one who will exalt you in due time. Real promotion comes from not the east, the psalmist said, nor from the west, but it comes from above. If you get yourself up there, you've got to keep yourself up there. But if God puts you up there, God's got to keep you up there. Amen? Amen? Humble yourself under his mighty hand. The world would say that humility is a position of weakness. If you're humble, you're weak. They equate humility with weakness, but it's not weakness at all. God says that you're in a position of strength when you're humble. The humble Christian is the strong, victorious Christian. No doubt about it. James wrote, and I'm going to read this verse twice tonight. James wrote, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So notice that humbling yourself before God literally positions you to resist the devil and win spiritual battles. Spiritual victory begins with humility before God. That doesn't occur to us naturally, does it? But spiritual victory begins with, Lord, I humble myself before you. I can't win this battle. It's bigger than me. The devil's bigger than me. This enemy is bigger than me. This addiction is bigger than me. This challenge is bigger than me. So I'm humbling myself before you, God. Yes. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Yes. And then God says, boy, I home in on you when I see humility. But when I see pride, I literally resist you, push you away, puts you at arm's length. Amen? Then finally, from our position of humility, Peter says, casting, one of my favorite verses, this verse has saved my life many times, figuratively speaking. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Now, the word for care here is anxiety. All your worries are to be cast upon him. Peter promises, because he cares for you. Now, folks, let me ask you, do we live in an anxious culture? Oh, yeah. We live in a worried culture, a culture filled with anxiety. You better believe it. The air is electric with anxiety. In many places where you go, you feel people's anxiety. We're anxious about the nation. We're anxious about the world. We're anxious about diseases and all the financial troubles that we experience and all of that. These anxieties can literally be joy thieves. They steal your joy. Joy thieves. When you're always worried, always filled with anxiety. Now, notice that in this one short verse, he uses the word care twice. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. The first time, it's plural in the Greek, meaning we are to cast our many and varied anxieties onto the Lord. So when he says casting all your care upon him in the Greek, that's plural. Casting all your cares, all the worries, all of them. And then he says, for he cares for you. Now in the Greek, that word is singular. So he cares for you. This kind of care refers to somebody who has an interest in you. Bottom line is, we have many cares, but God has one, you. You know, I have two dogs, and I talk about them a lot. I know, I love them. I love dogs. But I've noticed about me, I'm always noticing what they need. And I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. I'm distracted all the time. It's easy for me to get preoccupied with things. But I will notice if their water is gone. I'll notice if they're looking at me like they're a little bit hungry. And they don't look at me and say, Jeff, I pray, bring me my food. No, but I, as a being higher, more intelligent than them, more aware than them, I notice their need. And I make sure they have water. I make sure they have food. I take care of them. And again, I'm full of imperfections. But I see their need. Now, God is perfect. God is flawless. And so if I can see my dog's needs, and they're always well-fed and well-watered and taken care of, then where does that put God in us? He sees what you need. He sees when the water is low. He sees when the food is low. He sees when you need money. He sees it. We have many cares, but God has one, and that's us. Now, Peter now turns to a closing word about our enemy, the devil. Somebody was telling me about a well-known pastor this week who was preaching about demons, talking about demons. And he said, if you don't believe there's demons, you need to wake up and realize there are demons. It's not figurative language. It's not metaphorical. It's not the Bible using some kind of a simile or metaphor to make a point. It's not just an idea or a notion. There's a real devil, and there are real demons. And Peter is about to tell us a lot about the devil. Amen. He says, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now let's do a little word study here. Notice, he's not just an adversary, he's your adversary. Isn't that what he says? Because your adversary, the devil. We all have an adversary. And the adversary is the devil. And he's not somebody else's adversary. He's your adversary. So that means he's out to deceive you, trick you, lie to you, make you stumble, rob from you, steal from you. Plunder what God is doing in your life. Now, because we're engaged in a spiritual conflict until the day that we go home to heaven, Peter says we're to be sober-minded. That's the first thing. Be sober. In light of the fact there's a devil, be sober. And that means not intoxicated, and I really do believe that's talking about alcohol or drugs. I don't want anything that will in any way intoxicate me. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to cast a net of condemnation on you at all. You can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but I got to tell you, I don't like my mind being clouded by anything. Amen? Now, but it's also to have presence of mind, to have your wits about you, to be spiritually alert. If you were to ask me tonight, Jeff, what do you think the greatest deficit in the current church is? I would tell you it would have to be lack of discernment. We're not discerning. And the reason we're not as discerning as we should be is we don't know the Word of God like we ought to. So there's a lot of things floating around out there that claim to be of God and from God, but they're not, because the Bible would tell me they're not. But we're not discerning it. And see, I think part of being sober and being vigilant is to be discerning, to be aware that the devil, he doesn't come to us in the form of some ugly, revolting creature. He doesn't come to us in the form of a comical, cartoonish character in a red suit and a tail and a pitchfork and horns. He comes to us in the form of what is beautiful, attractive, appealing to your senses, convincing to your ears. He's not going to raise up somebody who can't talk good. He's going to raise up somebody who is eloquent, smooth. What's that song? Smooth Operator. I'm not going to sing it. I would drive you out. But the devil is smooth, folks. He's convincing. He knows how to appeal to the sight and the taste and the touch and the smell and the hearing. He appeals to our five senses. He knows how to get into our brain and try to convince us of something that's false. So Peter says, you better be sober. You better be vigilant. Vigilant means stay awake, be spiritually alert, be aware of what's around you, watching for the devil's strategies against you. Why? He says, let me tell you why you need to be sober and vigilant, because the devil's on the prowl. Now, I appreciate that Peter sort of caricatures him now as an animal. He wants us to understand the nature of Satan. So he compares him to a lion. He says the word that Peter used for adversary literally means accuser. He's an accuser. Like a prosecuting attorney accuses you in court. That's exactly what it means. Satan acts like an adversary in a lawsuit against you. He condemns you, accuses you, slanders you, undermines you. And you know where it all happens? In between your two ears. And you don't even know it's the devil working on you sometimes. You're driving down the highway and you're thinking how terrible you are. What a failure you are. What a wretch you are. What a no-count you are. How there's no future for you. How everything looks bleak to you. And you're just sitting there mulling over what a bad person you are and how many times you have failed. And you're thinking of all the times you have messed up. And you don't even stop to think it could be the accuser working in your head. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be aware. He wants to steal your joy. See, your face is God's greatest billboard. Now, in light of that, what are people reading on your billboard? He calls Satan a roaring lion, which means literally to howl. Peter wants us to see the predatory nature of the devil. He howls like a lion on the hunt. Now, where I live, there's some woods behind me, and there are coyotes out there. I've run into them on walks. I've walked right up on one. I looked at him, he looked at me. It was sort of like, who's going to get out of the way? I said, I'm happy to get out of the way. But he got out of the way first. But anyway, there's coyotes out there. And sometimes at night, if the windows are open, you can hear a pack of them all howling at once. And it sounds like something from hell. It does. It's horrible sounding. It's ghoulish sounding. Peter wants us to see the devil that way. He howls. He's a roaring lion. And he walks about. Notice how he describes him. Not just how he sounds, howls like a lion, but he walks about, which paints a graphic picture of Satan's restless energy. He's not passively sitting in the shadows, watching the world pass by. He's pacing back and forth, always searching for a hapless victim. He's always on the hunt, always on the prowl. And who's he concerned about? Is he concerned about that drug addict out there on the street? Not really. Who's he concerned about? The blood-bought, spirit-filled, Jesus-exalting child of God. You're the one. He's pacing back and forth, trying to figure out, how can I get into that mind, into that life? How can I pull the trigger on past habits? Amen. How can I get to them where I take them out? I'm not going to get them out of his hands, but I can get them out of the race. I'm not going to get them out of the hands of the one who said, no man will pluck them from my hands, but I can knock them off the saddle. I can ruin their testimony. I can hurt them. So he's always on the prowl. Now, I'm not lifting up the devil tonight, but I want to tell the truth about him. Amen. We have an adversary. He's your adversary. He's my adversary. Peter goes on to say his goal is to devour. Satan isn't playing games, folks. Spiritual warfare is for keeps. The devil's desire is to swallow alive his victims. That's what that word means. Seeking whom he may swallow alive. The very same Greek word is used to describe the Egyptian soldiers who followed Moses and the children of Israel into the Red Sea. It says they were drowned, they were swallowed alive by the sea. Same word, if you translate that Hebrew word into Greek. Same word. Same word. Devour, swallow alive. In other words, it's not a pretty picture. The devil is not out to give you a flat tire, as I often say, or to make something go bump in the night. Amen. He'll work 20 years to bring down a man of God. Amen. 20 years to bring down a woman of God. He's strategic, the Bible says. He strategizes. He's a thinker. He talks about the wiles of the devil, the stratagems of the devil. Amen. He plays chess, not checkers. Amen. And so we are to be aware of this lion. Yeah. We're to be aware of him. Now, he's going to tell us how to win over him, but he first wants us to be aware of him. Amen. He tells us how to deal with Satan's attacks in verse 9. Resist him. Everybody say resist him. Resist. Well, that's a powerful word. Resist him. Let's say it again. Resist him. So you've been alert enough to spot that it's the devil attacking your home. It's the devil attacking your marriage, your finances, your children, you, your mind. That's why you're so tempted. That's why you're in such a battle. You have discerned that you're dealing with the roaring lion. So he says, so what do you do about it? Once you discern it, you say, number one, I'm going to resist him. Steadfast in my faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. If you're experiencing a temptation, no matter what it is, many other people who love Jesus in the world are experiencing the same thing. The devil loves telling you, there isn't anybody like you. You're weird. You're unique. You're fighting this all alone. But it's not true. The same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. They're fighting for their marriages. They're fighting to keep their morality pure. They're fighting to go on in God. They're fighting to get through some kind of depression. Whatever it is you're experiencing, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we're to resist. Let's take that word. We're to resist the evil one. Not in our own strength, but by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit. And James expands even more on this. And I told you I was going to read it twice, so here we go again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice, successful warfare doesn't begin with resisting. It begins with submitting. Successful warfare. So are you tired of the devil running roughshod over your home? Your marriage, your mind, then the first thing you do is you submit yourself to God, and that means humble yourself before God. The key to winning a battle is first to submit. The devil is not afraid of Christians, but he's terrified of the Holy Spirit and God's mighty word that resides in you. So as we submit to God, Satan finds himself up against the one who is in us, and that one is greater than he is, says 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you submit to God, you're essentially sending Jesus to the door when the devil knocks. When you submit to God, So it's like, devil, I don't answer the door when you knock. I submit to God, and Jesus answers the door. I'm sending him to the door. The word resist is interesting. It means take a stand against, oppose, hold your ground, refuse to back down. The word resist means anything other than laying down and let the devil walk on you. This is somebody who said, devil, I've had enough. I've had enough of your temptations. I've had enough of your depression, your attacks. I've had enough of what you're doing to my home, to my kids. I've had enough. This is it. I'm putting my foot down and I resist you. I'm taking my stand on God's word. I oppose you. I disagree with you. I hold my ground against you. I refuse to back down against you. It's a picture of somebody just standing there, refusing to lay down. Now, the Greek word we translate into resist, I'm just going to give you the word because you're going to recognize something from it. It's anthistemi. That's the Greek word, anthistemi. We get antihistamine from that word. Now, he says, I want you to resist the devil. Anthistemi, the devil. Now, let me tell you why it matters. If you take the anti part away from antihistamine, how many of you have already taken some this year? You're on antihistamines right now. That's why you're half asleep. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But how many of you, antihistamines help you? All right? Now, all right, here's the deal. If you take the anti away from antihistamine, you have histamine. Histamine is a substance in our bodies that plays a major role in allergic reactions. It's what causes the runny nose, the sneezing, the coughing. It's the histamine. The histamine is reacting to some things that are getting into the body, pollen, things like that. So hence, an antihistamine is a drug that resists and inhibits the effects of histamine so that you can breathe, you can stop coughing, stop sneezing, and feel better. Okay? So science borrowed from this Greek word to describe the effect of sending something into our bodies to resist an enemy, in this case, allergies. So here you've got histamine rising up in your body. It is fighting back this pollen and stuff and the reactions your body is having. And so your nose is running, you're sneezing, you're coughing, you feel bad. So you take the antihistamine and it goes into your bloodstream and stands against histamine and says, back off. So here's the picture. When we resist the devil in the name of Jesus, it's like a spiritual antihistamine that blocks the devil's progress and sends him running. Spiritually, when we stand on the name of Jesus and the word of God and the blood of Jesus, we are essentially putting into play a spiritual antihistamine. And it pushes back against the devil and says, you can't take another step. Back off. Amen. I love words. I love words. According to James, when we're under spiritual attack, the first thing to check out is, am I submitted to God? Is my life in line with the Bible? Do I have any unconfessed sin? And once we know that we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus and we're steadfast in the faith, we're ready to resist. Antihistamine, anthistemi. We're ready to resist, push back against, rebuke the devil, and refuse to yield ground to him. Amen. Now remember, the Christians to whom Peter was writing were staring Satan in the face in the person of the wicked emperor Nero.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. 888-384-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled The Question of Warfare in this series called Comfort for the Suffering. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.